There we go. There we go. Thanks, Peter. Okay. Out of very famous scripture, 1 Corinthians 13, that talks about love and the importance of love, Paul felt it necessary to kind of divert from his discussion about the importance of spiritual gifts and talking in tongues and the value of prophesying to talk about how we do it, the place we do it from. And he talks about the importance of love. And in that, it seems once again he does a small diversion and he talks about maturity. And it's like he's saying, if you love somebody, it's operating from a mature space. If you're mature, you understand the importance of love. And in there, there's a sentence, and he said, when I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. The challenge for us, and if you've been walking with us as a community for a while, if you're a member of this church, today I want you to commit to leaving behind the childish things. For those that are new in Christ or new to this community, maybe today is just it's something of showing you what maturity means so that you can direct your actions, etc., towards maturity. But for the rest of you, our expectation is that you actively invest in your maturing. That you actively saying, hey, I'm not going to stay where I was. I'm going to grow. I'm going to become a more and more mature believer. I'm going to become more and more effective for the kingdom. And the reason why that really matters is because of the times we live in. You know, I spoke to my brother. He lives in the States. He's an American citizen now. And he mentioned to me that basically since 2014, what he's noticed is a significant drop of church attendance. And it's fascinating that he would mention that to me. I've not seen such a moral and ethical decay in a country or even the Western world, as we would call it, like I have this. I've never in my mind or in my life imagined that the world would go backwards as quickly as it is. We truly live in the times where people call good evil and evil good, and they actively talk against the teachings of Jesus. They actively speak against Christians. It's said that the world at its worst needs a church at its best. So I feel that God has placed it heavily in my heart. Be prepared. Get ready. Because we need this church to stand up. We need this world touched by the true faith. And you know, over and above the fact that church attendance have dropped, as the world is turning their backs and so many people are turning their backs to God, there's so many churches that have slit and stuff that's absolutely not of Jesus. Absolutely not of God. And the upside to that is, light shines brightest, the darker it is. The opportunity to stand up for Jesus and show who he really is has never been greater in my lifetime. And my encouragement is, let's get on the wagon. Let's join this thing that God wants to do. 2 weeks ago, just to remind you, we pray in the mornings, on Sunday mornings, before we join the service. And God often speaks to me when we are in community prayer. He often speaks to me when I'm working on cupboards at Stonehaven. But that's Stepping Stones. Sorry, Stepping Stones, yeah. I keep getting it wrong, and I live there. So he spoke to me, and I didn't know what to do with the word. He said, Karat, there's a paradigm shift coming. A paradigm shift. And I think the context for me is, there's a lot of things that I'm asking the Lord with regards to my family and my career and stuff like that. And I felt that God said, what's going to what's going to happen is going to be so big that the questions you're asking right now is irrelevant. It's irrelevant. It's going to totally change the world. The way we do things, the way we see things, it's coming. It might already be happening. He's talking, like I said, there's dramatic changes in our environment that means our context totally change, and therefore our understanding of what is important, what's not important, is going to dramatically change. And for us as a church, a word like that should get us on our knees and say, Lord, what is it? What's going to come? And if you don't want to tell us what is going to come, tell us how to prepare for it. And I promise you, He will not leave us destitute, and He will not leave us unprepared. We need a community of believers to be the modern-day Noah's Ark. To be the ones that heard the Lord, heard His prophecies, and prepared for what He's going to do. I didn't feel fear. I don't think there's anything to fear about this paradigm shift coming. Because I felt that if you build on the rock that is Jesus, if you build yourself into His kingdom that is eternal, this thing is not going to get us down. So the challenge is we have to pull together. The church community has to matter more. And maybe, and this might not be true for everybody, it might mean a change in priorities. And a change in what is important, what you lend your time to, what you put your focus on, and redirect it towards the things that God wants us to focus on and change to. My encouragement is, if that's the case, ask for God to speak into your soul right now, into your spirit right now. If there's something that will, a seed that will be dropped, that will take you on a journey that shows, that God shows you what He wants you and your family to do. Okay, so the theme is maturity. And I just want to talk about, almost paint a picture of what it means to go from being a child to being an adult. To leave behind the childishness of how we approach life and to pick up the stuff that would make us mature believers. Okay, so I just want to reiterate that spiritual maturity isn't necessarily to do with age. I got a harsh reminder that I'm not getting younger because I was putting in the footboard to a cupboard that I fixed and I was reinstalling. And my little two-year-old came and knocked on my head. And he was making a comment that I didn't really understand about my receding hairline. And I didn't realize that it's getting a little thin up here. Just because it's getting a little thin up here doesn't mean I'm a mature believer. I've met kids of 7, 8, 9 years old that flattened me with a spiritual maturity. And it's to the shame of the rest of us when we are that far behind. Wouldn't it be perverse if an adult that has got all these facilities still walked around in a diaper? But yet, that is sometimes that happens in churches. People think that they have, you know, they've made the sinner's prayer and they accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and that's for some of it. No, it's not. That's just the beginning of it. That's the beginning of a journey in Christ. That's the beginning of a new life in Him. Discovering the riches that He's got for you. And so my encouragement is, don't look at where you are from a physical standpoint. Maybe have a heart assessment of where you stand in your spiritual life. Okay. It's funny, I've got a two-year-old, and he sucks up a lot of attention at home. You know, he's at a place where he is served, and he's not serving. It's so funny. We're trying to potty train him, And he's just resisting. He's absolutely resisting. And you know, the thing of being a child is, especially when you're a baby, we've got a young baby in the house today. You know, when you're that place, there's absolutely nothing you could do for anybody else. But as they grow up, the ideas that you move from me to what can I do for my community? What can I do for my family? You move from a place of want to what can I contribute? What can I give? And so my encouragement is we've got to move our mindset away from what can I receive to what can I do and what can I give? Ugh. Next one is I'm going to go into a little bit more detail, but in 2 Timothy, Paul warns that in the end of days, the type of rebellion we will see. And if you go read that carefully, it is shocking because so much of what he says there is very much true today. It is hard to think that what we might be in is the last days. It feels like this is coming to a head very quickly. And if you look at things and just think a minute about it, it does feel that something is coming that could be very daunting. Something scary might be over the hill. And there's something about understanding God's authority that would prepare us for that. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about it later. But we've got to understand that we don't operate in a democratic model yet. We operate in a kingdom, and a kingdom has got a king. And there's things that we will have to realize, we have to put aside. You know, the world loves to talk about rights. You realize that a lot of the world's rights is absolutely of no consequences in the kingdom. We have rights. We have different rights in the kingdom. But the worldly rights is inconsequential. And we've got to, as mature believers, we've got to understand what we really are walking in. I'm going to talk about forgiveness a bit later. And then something else. Don't compete or compare. Excuse me. I had both, yes. Don't compete or compare. You know, so often what we do is we bring the patterns of the world in here. We bring a thinking that says, you know, that person is doing that. I think I'm better than them. And therefore, I should be achieving more. You know, we're talking about spiritual gifts, and the thing about spiritual gifts are they are not determined by our effort. God decides who gets what gifts. And somebody might receive the gift of healing, an incredibly valuable gift to the body. Incredibly valuable. A person with ability, by the laying on of hands or prayer, to bring healing to somebody's body. And so easily we can look at that and say, I want that. I deserve that. And we've got to be very careful to think like that. Because God has got another gift for you. And as long as you compete or compare, you're not going to be able to use the gift he's actually got for you. We're not going to be able to discover what God has got for you because you keep looking at others. So my encouragement here is, please leave that pattern. Actually, destroy that pattern. Ignore that pattern. It doesn't even help you in the world. Because if you trust God for your promotion, if you trust Him for your development, He will take care of it. You don't have to compete or compare. He will take care of it. Okay. Yeah, let me say this. Let me put it this way. So often, we only dress ourselves in what Christ has for us when we come to church on Sundays. And that's the wrong way of thinking about it. This is training ground. Sundays are for training, preparing. And there is practical ground. Out there is where you live it out. And so What we do is we take it outside. We live it out there. We come here for strengthening, greater preparedness. It's like going out there for the battle and coming in here to sharpen your short sword again. You understand? So, guys, if we want to make a difference to the world, we cannot go out there and live like the world do. You go out there and live like Jesus asked us to. And that will bring the renewal. That will bring communities to change. That will bring into a space of saying, we want to change. We want something of that peace. We want something of that power. And that is what will change the direction the world is going into the right direction. A church that walks in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the conviction of who we are and what God has got to do for us. You know, that brings us to identity. We are on the cusp of an election again. And maybe you've heard the term identity politics. And let me make it clear, that is of the devil. That is of the devil. That is a divisive ploy used by the devil to break communities apart. You are not the color of your skin you're born in. You are not your gender when you're a kid of God, a child of God. So you've got to figure out what it means to be a child of God. Our identity is that we are saved. Our eternal place where we're going to is already booked. Our identity is that we are made new. We're not the same as what we were. We are born again. We are born again. Stay away from people that says your value is determined by how you look. God's kingdom is primarily about what happens from the inside out. It starts on the inside. You receive a new spirit. Was it Terence Larkin pictures that Mill loves to put up? And there's one of those pictures that's got the spirit on the inside, then a circle of the soul, and then a circle of the body. We receive a new spirit. A new spirit starts changing our soul. And from there, it changes our body. But it doesn't mean we suddenly get a brand new body and we change gender, or we change hair color, or we change eye colors. Those don't change, am I right? What changes, perhaps, the smile on your face that wasn't there before. What changes is the light in your eyes that wasn't there before. What changes is the hope in your step that wasn't there before. It comes from the inside and it goes out. You've got to have this understanding. Don't conform your mindset to the world any longer. Pick up the identity of being an heir of God. A son and daughter, co-heir with Jesus. We share in the promise that Jesus already lives in. And one day we will get it to cash in on that heirship, or I don't know what you call it, inheritance. There we go. We get to cash in our inheritance. This is not easy, am I right? So many things will have to be rewired here because the world told us one thing. The world will destroy. And the church is there to build up. Was it last week? I can't remember. Mill spoke about wisdom. And he spoke about James saying, you know, for those that need wisdom, for those that need understanding, just ask. And the scripture that came to me is that one about Jesus saying, a wise man is the one that takes his words and apply it. He's like a man that builds on a rock. And the storms may come and the floods may come, but the house will not be moved. Okay. Now, if that's true and you believe it, you'd be digging through the scriptures for wisdom. Every wisdom you can get. Every wise word you can receive. I want to encourage you guys to look at scripture that way. Okay. God gave me a hard word the other day, and his word was very direct. He said, I'm not impressed by rebellion. I think at that point my two-year-old was playing in front of me. And the feeling I got is said, I don't think rebellion is cute. Because my two-year-old is cute. But he has already refined elements of disobedience that I can't fathom. I would sometimes give an instruction, and most of the time it's like I never said it. Because he simply doesn't hear it. Flat out ignores me, proceeds to do whatever he wanted to, and it's only when I have to raise my voice to a very high level that he actually hears me. Now, that's okay when you're a two-year-old. It's not acceptable when you're an adult and you work with a holy God. Yes, he's patient. He's very patient. The Bible says he's extremely patient. But it also says he doesn't let sin remain unpunished. So at some point, he draws the line. And my encouragement is, guys, you don't want to be there when he draws the line. Listen. Address rebellion. And I really feel that God is saying there's people here that he's spoken to, and they're not doing what he's asked them to do. And it could be that you read a piece of scripture, you know what it said, you know what he's talking about, but you think he's okay with it and you'll continue to do what you are doing. Guys, my encouragement is, take it on. Please address it. It's not easy. Oh, this is a hard one. Mark Driscoll came to Joburg. I was a relatively new believer and, well, recently returned to Jesus, newly married to a beautiful Christian lady. And Mark Driscoll was in town, and so I drove out to listen to him. Okay, this is hard for me to share, but he said, there's a young man here that was in a premarital sex relationship. And God wants you to phone those ladies and apologize for that. The truth is, he was speaking to me. But I didn't address it immediately. And I let it wait, and I let it wait. And as a result, I've only been able to reach two of the three. And I battle with that. Don't wait. Address what God has asked you to do. But you don't have to fight feelings of guilt or your consciousness because of something you didn't do. I pray that God will create the opportunity for me to reach that last lady. I've tried Facebook, I've tried many things, and I don't want to accidentally phone the wrong lady when it's somebody that's overseas and it's going to be complicated just to get the language right. Address it. Address it. You don't need ghosts in your closet. Okay. I want to talk about God's authority lines. We live in an understanding that values individual liberty very high. And that comes out of Christianity. That we don't force people to believe. You understand? There is individual liberty. Salvation is an individual decision. I know that my children one day have to choose Jesus. There's nothing in my abilities that can force them to choose him. You know, I can say to them, do that. But it doesn't mean that they meant it. The Spanish conquistadors, when they conquered the tribes in South America, they would often take them, force them to convert, and then kill them. Promise you, that had no no benefit for the kingdom. Such a wrong understanding of how our faith works. So the challenge is that we have to realize that yes, we have individual liberty, but God still has an authority structure. And it's extensively explained in the Bible. And the reason why I'm highlighting this is that there's so much happening in the world that wants to break down God's authority structure. And the one of them is the relationship between men and women that extends to the relationship between husbands and wives. The world is trying to redraw the understanding of what it means to be a man and a woman. And no, it's not a spectrum, there's nothing in between. God created men and God created women. Okay, so here's the challenge. We kind of live in peace with each other. But what we don't do is we don't honor what God has put in each of us. God, a form of rebellion is if I refuse to acknowledge and honor the purposes that God's put in the other gender, the opposite gender. If you cannot honor your husband as the leader of your household, then you're at fault. Okay. And husbands, if you cannot honor your wife as a picture of God's church, there's a problem. There's a real, real problem. You've got to find a way. It might be difficult at first. And say, God, teach me. Show me how to honor the other person and what you have created in them. You know, it's very important that we do that. Extremely important. One of the things that 2 Timothy in that scripture that I referenced earlier, but that Paul addresses, is the fact that in the last days, there will be a severe rebellion of young people against older people. And one of the things that I've got to say is, guys, parents, firstly, how are you teaching your children? Is there respect in how you treat them? And do you understand that at a young age, they have to respect you? And you demand respect. Not in an ungodly way, but in a godly way. So they can see the pattern that God wants them to see. If they don't have respect for the father figure in home, it's going to be very difficult to have respect for a father figure in heaven. It matters. Absolutely matters. We've got to get that right. And then church authority. I'm going to talk a little bit about that later. But if you don't accept somebody as a leader in your church, either repent and change, or please leave that church. Because that cannot be of benefit to you. But what that person is carrying is cannot be of benefit to you. Okay. And I know, I don't want to discount the fact that sometimes awful things have been done to various people. The fact that the picture has been perverted doesn't mean that we don't implement the way that God wanted us to implement. Okay. You go to God for your healing so that he repairs what needs to be repaired, and you don't go out there further rebelling against what he asks you to, but you go out there and you live out what he asks you to live out. That's how a healthy person reacts. A healthy person doesn't react out of anger all the time or fear or resentment. They act in a healthy way. And God's promise is that when he heals, he heals. The scar might still be there, but you're healed. Jesus is in heaven, still carrying the scars of being on the cross. But he's living eternally. And that picture is the promise of how he can heal for us on earth. And my encouragement is, guys, we've got to get over things. We've got to get over things. You know, often people come forward for prayer. And I'm very sensitive to when the Holy Spirit moves. Very sensitive. And so often, I barely reach that person, I can feel the Holy Spirit's moving already. You know why? Because their heart is calling out the Spirit, and the Spirit's just willing to go. The Spirit doesn't wait. The Holy Spirit doesn't need me. He chooses to use us as leaders. But he, you know, it's almost like the desire in that person pulls the Holy Spirit towards them. And all they needed is an intermediary to get the process going. It's awesome. But the sad truth is so often people come forward for prayer and I don't feel the Holy Spirit move. And in my experience, I've identified three reasons. But one is a problem of faith. They come forward out of hearing this is how it works, but they don't really believe it. And so it's a checkbox thing. I have to go forward for prayer. If you don't believe, I cannot force the Holy Spirit to move. In his goodness, he might still do it and go counter your faith position, but that's really the case. The second reason is a case of rebellion. And we're talking about rebellion here. Where there's a real sin issue, and especially where the person knows there's a sin issue, and they're not addressing it, and God's saying, hey, I've spoken, you do what you do, and then I'll come back. The third reason is where that person has an offense against the leader. Where the person has a particular dislike or reason that they don't trust that leader. And I've been there. I've sat in front and it's like, oh, please not that guy. And that's the person that's going to pray for me. And I'm like, ugh. And you know what? When I said, okay, Lord, forgive me for my attitude and I'll accept anything you can give me through this person. It's like pressing a switch and the light was immediate. That's how it is. You cannot receive what you offend. You cannot receive what you reject. You understand? So my encouragement is you have to deal. If you've got an issue with leadership, if you've got an issue with the authority structures of God, you've got to deal with it. And here's why it matters. A lot of God's protection comes through those authority structures. And because people live in rebellion of the authority structures that God has built, the demonic has been able to gain a foothold in people's lives. Where a marriage is full of strife, we walk in that house and you can feel the demonic dance all over that place. Where the lady rejects the leadership of her husband, and that really happens when her husband is truly walking with God. You can feel the damage being done to the family from external spiritual sources. I want this community to hum with the electricity of the Holy Spirit. But we cannot do it if we keep on resisting God and the instructions that come from the Holy Spirit. The greatest act of spiritual warfare is to simply do what God asks you to do. To simply do what is already instructed and shown you to do. You know, when I return to God, it was the time that I felt the most spiritual attack. Things that happened that sounds like crazy. And why? Because I changed my life. It was at the point where I said, taking the scriptures, I'm reading that, and I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to me and making changes to my life. And the demons were saying, we can't let that happen. Incredible things that happen, and yet God saw me through it. And my encouragement is that is available to anybody. Susie spoke so beautifully about forgiveness and the importance and how forgiveness works. But I want to highlight something. Forgiveness is not optional for believers. You don't have the option of forgiving people or not forgiving them. And this is probably the hardest point I want to talk about. And because it is, I want to read this with you. And if you've got your Bibles, please turn to Matthew 18. I'm reading from verse 23 out of a New Living Translation. Jesus said, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of the debtors was brought and he owed millions of dollars." Just so you know, there wasn't dollars in Jesus' time. This, of course, has been translated for modern interpretation and understanding. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered what he had must be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, "Please be patient with me, I'll pay it all." Then his master was filled with pity for him and released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. "Be patient with me, and I will pay it, he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that happened. Then the king called the man he had forgiven and said, 'You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?' Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he has paid his entire debt. That is what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brother and sister from your heart." Jesus spoke in parables. And the king here speaks of God the Father. We understand through Jesus' death that all insurmountable debt have been paid on our behalf. And God is willing to forgive us on the basis that we accept Jesus' sacrifice. But Jesus lays out one exception here. He says, if you don't understand what my death meant, if you don't understand the value of what the debt I had to pay for you by forgiving others, I might not forgive that debt. The sad truth is that the modern church, and I'm talking about the greater church, is rife with cancers of unforgiveness. Churches are crippled from being effective because people refuse to forgive those that are with them in the very same community. And you can think how complicated it makes for the Holy Spirit if God says to you, "Go use your gift," and you say to him, "Yeah, as long as it's for everybody I like. Everybody I don't hold an offense to." And the sad thing is, I know that this church even battles with offenses being carried by people. We cannot effectively work with what God wants us to do and with the gifts that he has for us to do it with if we resist the command to forgive. Forgiveness is probably the most important foundational element to our theology. Christianity will not exist if it wasn't for our understanding that God forgives us our sins because of the price that Jesus paid. There is no, our faith falls apart if we take that away out. You know, we took the elements, you know, the Lord's Supper. And funny enough, I wanted to make reference to that Corinthian scripture that talks about people that actually became ill and ultimately died because they misappropriate the way it works. They didn't respect each other in the way they took the Lord's Supper. Guys, the same applies to the fact that you take the Lord's Supper and you say, I recognize that I'm forgiven, and you don't forgive. And if you're walking with an offense, there is a good chance that if you understand that God wants you to forgive others, and you still don't, but you are eating and drinking a curse over your body. You know, there's a proven, so many studies have proved, forgive my English, but that shows that unforgiveness leads to all forms of cancer. There's a link between unforgiveness and bitterness and people getting physically ill. And that's more true in the spiritual sense. Churches fighting problem after problem after problem because people are willing to forgive. And you know what? We at leadership sometimes hear the craziest little offenses causing huge rifts. You know, there's a difference between just an offense and sin, where somebody sinned against somebody else. An offense where somebody took something that somebody else said and took it incorrectly. The sad truth is that offenses are more often taken than given. Because people sit with a certain milieu and they allow the devil to speak certain things into their heart. And that filter, when they receive a word that somebody else said, the thing that somebody else said, they receive it. They receive it incorrectly because they allowed a false filter in between them and that person. That doesn't mean that there isn't real offenses. It doesn't mean there's things that people did that were really wrong. And Jesus, in fact, instituted a process through which it could be addressed. Jesus said that if somebody sinned against you, don't let it lie there. Go and speak to that person directly first. And you know, that's how I know that often it's not a sin issue, but just an offense issue. Because people don't want to address it with somebody else. Because they know the issue is them, not the other person. The second thing is, if that person then rejects the approach of the other person, then you bring in somebody else to mediate between you. And if upon investigation it's found that that person did sin against you and they refuse to address it, but Jesus said you've got to treat them like you treat tax collectors. And you must understand, Jews hated tax collectors. They were very dishonest. They got a license to collect money, and they used it as an opportunity to steal from the people. So what Jesus in effect was saying is, there's a known thief in your midst, kick him out. There's a process. But you know what it requires? It requires robust relationships. It requires robust interactions. Yeah, it means that you've got to actually have a relationship. You've got to actually approach somebody. And am I saying that it's easy? No, but tell me, have you ever discovered something that was worthwhile that came easy? value versus environment, value versus community, because the paradigm shift is coming. This is the place where God is going to put his protection, his provision. You want to be part of it? You play by the rules. Play to forgive and play to rebuild relationships. If it's of such a nature that you cannot have a relationship with a person of what they've done, then like I said, there's a recourse. There's a way of addressing it. But we've got to live community. And by the looks on your faces, I realize you like myself, realize how sometimes how difficult this can be. Am I right? And I'll be very honest. I know I've offended a lot of you. And if you need to come and speak to me, and I apologize because I sometimes say things that I don't realize the consequences of. That's the thing. So if you've got an issue, come discuss it, talk it out. We cannot afford that there remains cancers in this building. Am I right? We cannot afford that. It's time to restore relationships. That's the point of forgiveness. It's not to live in a place where you think, I'm better than that person because that person did that. The very act of doing that means you have belittled yourself. You've pulled yourself down by not being the bigger person to forgive. You know, don't allow things to pull you down to a level you shouldn't be at. The next one is a little lighter. Yay. Okay, so I got a word from God. And it referred to scriptures out of Hebrew 12. And I'm going to read those verses with you. And then we're going to talk about it. From Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set out before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Guys, I think all of that could be considered, but the word that God gave me is that thing about scorned the cross. The shame of a cross. And what it's about is Jesus was a Jew, am I right? In the Jewish faith, it was believed that you are cursed, you are severely cursed if you die on a piece of wood. Okay. It's a sign that God really didn't like you. Now the thing is, Jesus knew he was going to die on a cross. Because he spoke about the cross to his disciples. He said, pick up your cross and follow me. You see, for a Jew, an acceptable way of corporal punishment was to be stoned to death. And even if the Jews really didn't like you, they weren't going to put you on a cross. Because they understood that for them it was such an ugly act. Such an ugly act. But Jesus knew that he was going to die on a cross. And he didn't say to God, God, you know, okay, I'll die, but please let him stone me. He didn't say that. He realized that he had to go through the cross for what he had to do for us. Now, I felt the Holy Spirit is saying to me that for some of you, in order to lend that forgiveness or to make a major breakthrough in your life, there's something of a form of embarrassment or a form of shame that you'll have to face. And you've not done it. because of that shame or embarrassment that you'll have to face. The ego is a powerful weapon used by the devil. Very powerful. And I don't know who this word is for, but my encouragement is scorn the shame. Say, even if I'm greatly embarrassed, I just told you one of my hardest confessions of where I failed to do what God asked me to do, or failed to completely do what God asked me to do. And I could look at it as shame, but I could also look at it as something that God used as an example to you. And my encouragement is, guys, you've got to face that shame. Perhaps it's something you don't want other people to know about you, or to talk about a part of your life you rather want to remain hidden forever. But if God wants you to step up and face it, He's not going to let you do it alone. So please, I'm going to ask you to step up and address it. Okay. I want to bring this in for landing. Out of 3 John, the second verse, I read, "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health, as it goes well with your soul." I declare here today that the heart of us as leaders at Heartlands is that you are all whole, that you are all complete, that you're not just healthy on the outside, but you're healthy on the inside. And the health of soul, we actually all understand what it means. It's that peace, place of total inner peace. You're not going to have total inner peace if you're still fighting unforgiveness towards somebody or an offense to that happened to you. And if that thing comes up all the time, your soul is burdened with stuff. Same with sin. Sin is just drag on your soul. Even this week, God has showed me some unhealthy habits, things that I should actually not even approach. And I've got to implement some stuff in my life to prevent me from getting close to that. That's something that I have to do to protect my soul, keep it healthy, and a place where I could serve the Lord with full confidence. You know, it's very difficult as a leader to serve other people when you're battling things in your conscience. And I wanna say it's the same when we all get activated. You know, where you're ready at any point to do what God has asked you to do, because your house is clean. You've swept your heart, and you've got forgiveness in your heart. You know, the interesting thing is, just to remind you, in that scripture we read about the servant that were forgiven millions, it said, "Lock him up and his family." Unforgiveness isn't, you know, and sin, same with sin, unrepented sin, is it never just impacts you. It also impacts those closest to you. Am I right? You're not just doing this for yourself. You've got to do it for those around you. And this is the family of families. This church is an expansion of the family picture we know. So we want all of you healthy and ready for the season to come, where God is going to express Himself more than we could ever dream or imagine. I declare that God wants to do more than we can ever dream or imagine. So, as leaders, we know we have to lead you into doctrinal maturity, that we have to get your theology right. Because what you believe is the greatest determinant of how you approach life. We have that commitment. But what is important is that we need your commitment to want to grow to maturity. And I just want to talk a bit about what a mature person looks like and what a mature person acts like. I'll never forget, I was leading a home group in one of my previous churches, and to be honest, it was a nice coast thing for me. I wasn't making very hard effort for the home group. And to be honest, the home group wasn't really responding to much that I did. But I went into a sweet, sweet season with the Lord where he was talking to me directly. And so one day he said to me, Gerard, I want to change the way that you lead your home group. The picture that we received in that church is that leaders must be in front to lead. And what Jesus, what the Holy Spirit did, is he actually totally changed my understanding. You see, I was thinking that I was making disciples of me as I am a disciple of Jesus. That's wrong. We're all disciples of Jesus. The only difference is, maybe I'm a little further advanced. Maybe I'm a little further in my maturity. And my role as a more mature believer is to say to the one that's down there, to say, let me help you take the next step. But I remain a disciple like your disciple. And if I can help you take that step and get a little bit more acquainted to Jesus, get you to walk closer to him, love him more, then I've more than achieved what I am called to do as a leader. And that's what maturity is. The ability to understand that you're not just looking after yourself. Remember, immature people need looking after. Mature people can look after themselves. And not only look after themselves, but all people that also look after the rest. And if we've got everybody, or let's say, let's get 3/4 of this room are mature believers. And I've got 3/4 of this church not just looking after themselves, but having a radar on to see where they can touch, where they can help somebody, and where they can make a difference. Imagine that. Where everybody's actively looking for the difference they can make. Another picture of a mature believer is people that listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying themselves. They don't depend on somebody else standing here saying the Holy Spirit is saying this. Don't get me wrong, there's always a place for the prophetic that gives community instructions, etc. But that doesn't change the fact that the Holy Spirit could talk to each one of us separately. And if that happens, it's like a conductor standing here and everybody gets instructions from the same point. And if you've got a conductor and a great orchestra being conducted from the front, being the Holy Spirit, what you get is harmony. You get, imagine a classical piece where people play incredibly fine notes together to make this carpet or tapestry of sound. That's how churches are meant to operate, where everybody gets their instruction from the same source, but they get to do different things. That's the place that we want to get to. That's the place where this church will hum with electricity of the Holy Spirit. I know I've spoken directly into some subjects that are difficult. And if you need prayer, you feel you need somebody just to stand in prayer with you for something that you now have to do because you are convicted by the Holy Spirit, to do so afterward, please come and see us afterwards. There will be some of us here in front to pray and intercede with you. If anybody has taken offense about what I've spoken about, you're also welcome to come and speak to me. But can I finish with prayer? Can I close this off? Lord, our desire is that this community is healthy from within and from the outside. We realize that the most important changes that you make starts from the inside. And Lord, where you have highlighted issues that we need to address, we ask you to give us the confidence to do it. If it needs us to be a little brave, let us do it. Lord, where there's shame that felt insurmountable, we ask, Lord, that you empower us to stand up to that shame and fight it. Lord, we ask that we will become the lighthouse of our peace, because we operate as a fully forgiven and fully forgiving community that have no accounts that are held against us, nor do we hold accounts against others. And Lord, we trust that our faithfulness will be answered by greater impartations from and of you, and that we'll see more and more the miracles of the Holy Spirit at work here as a community that cannot but smile and laugh because God is good. Lord, we ask you that you would help us during this week to be the faithful followers of you that you've asked us to be, and that we will grow and mature outside of church as we do inside church. Amen. Thanks, guys. Please feel free to have a coffee and tea. And remember home groups this week, and we'll see you Sunday again.